Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. And the reading of God's word is found from 1 Corinthians 15, and reading verses 1 to 20. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he was risen, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in the Apostles' Creed, we are taught that this is an essential truth in the gospel, namely that Christ rose from the dead. And as you can tell from the Catechism, the way that that is treated, it is treated from a very practical point of view, because it asks that question: how does the resurrection of Christ benefit us? So the Catechism is not only interested in the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also interested in the application of that truth to your life and to mine. Christian truth isn't simply head knowledge. It isn't a matter of having our doctrines all lined up, even though that's important. It's more than that. It's understanding how it affects our lives. It's about how it empowers our lives. It's about how it communicates to us the blessings and the comfort of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to be very careful when we come to these wonderful doctrines. We can't leave this aspect aside. We can't simply be content in saying, oh, we're in line with the Apostles' Creed. We're in line with the historic Christian faith because we believe those things. And all of those churches that don't, look how bad they are. Isn't it terrible that they don't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's as far as we go, then we're missing the intent. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is painstakingly provided for us in terms of evidence because it's so vital that we get it. It's so vital that it be imprinted upon our hearts and upon our minds. And the effect that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ had on the disciples and the way that it depressed them and sucked out all the joy and the reason for living is proof positive that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is vital to our Christianity. Just imagine how that changed, how the church changed in their outlook and in their work before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were ready to go home. Which is in line with what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. If there is no resurrection of the dead, our faith is futile. That's what they felt. That's what they felt. Their faith was futile. Oh, they had high hopes, but they were all dashed. And so what? Everyone go home. Everyone go home. And so the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, all sad, all despondent. But once they got wind of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it energized the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It energized the apostles. And now they weren't afraid of anyone. They entered into that verse, what Paul says, we are more than conquerors. And they stood up to everyone and anyone and everyone, even to the point of laying down their lives because of this wonderful truth that came to be impressed upon them. And so it's just as vital for us. And it has to be real for us too. Because it's this wonderful truth that will strengthen us in our Christian living. It will give us boldness. It will give us resiliency in the face of all kinds of opposition that we face in this world. It will give us that continuous in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Even death will not deter us. For me to live is Christ, says Paul, and to die is gain. And so it's a truth that is vitally important to your life and to mine. Because death faces you and me. It's not a doctrine that we can wait until we grow old and death grows nearer and now we want to hear about the resurrection of the dead. Because death is not a respecter of age. As the saying goes, the old have to die, but the young can die. There's no guarantee. Young people die as well. Children die. Infants die. So it's death faces all of us at any moment. And in the face of death, we need this wonderful comfort of God's word. That though we may go down in death, either through persecution or simply through disease, that we have not failed. That our faith has not come to nothing. But as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or even as Job, we quoted him many times, I know that my Redeemer lives. And not only that, but I will see him. In my flesh, I will see him. He was facing certain death in the misery that he was in. But he had this confidence. And so this topic before us this evening isn't something to be passed so easily by and to be filed away as, yes, I believe that. Yes, we as the church believe that. No, no, no. It needs to be something that we feed on, that we derive strength from, that helps us to stand against the devil and all the attacks that he brings to us day by day. So how does Paul approach this? I mean, he's writing to a church that has Gentiles and Jews, and he's got wind that there are some in the church that are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul doesn't think, oh, well, they believe other things. They just don't. No, no, no. To him, it's absolutely crucial. And you sense that in the way that he addresses it. But what does he do first? Well, first of all, he outlines and lays down for them factual evidence about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, he gives scriptural witness. It's not something that the church made up. It's not something that the disciples made up. I mean, people do make things up. I mean, we have many religions like that. Right? Religions start sometimes with people making things up, inventing things of their own imaginations. And it catches fire in the sense that other people start believing them. And before you know it, we have a movement. We have a religion, a false religion, that leads many, many astray and to misery. But Paul wants to make sure that they realize that this isn't anything like that. Why and how does he do that? By telling them that the things that have happened are scriptural. These events that they've heard about, maybe some have witnessed, that they were already foretold in the scriptures. God's word, God's infallible word. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we know that we can go back in the Old Testament and see all the way from Genesis 3:15 that God already revealed that this plan of redemption included death. All the animal sacrifices pointed forward to that. The sacrifice of Isaac pointed forward to that. Christ was going to be the suffering servant. And as John the Baptist called him, he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself foretold that he would go to Jerusalem, he would be betrayed, he would be arrested, he would be put to death. It wasn't something that surprised the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it upset his disciples. Peter didn't want him to go to Jerusalem and be killed. Wanted to prevent that. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, absolutely not. He was set to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because it was according to the scriptures. And when the disciples on the Emmaus Road, in all of their sadness and grief, were walking back to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus Christ came alongside them and asked them why they were so down, what did he point out? He pointed out that they shouldn't be down because the things that happened, happened according to the scriptures. He took them through the prophets and pointed out to them that the prophets spoke about him. And so when Isaiah 53 is written, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. As a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was rejected and despised of men. But it was God who oppressed him for our sins. So it made perfect sense. It was in line with the scriptures. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. What we preach to you was not some private interpretation, as Peter tells us, but it's the Holy Spirit. And we're pointing out to you the truths that the Holy Spirit revealed in the Old Testament that we can read with our own eyes. That the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed by God, and the manner, the purpose of it was revealed. It was for our sins. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And not only that, he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So these witnesses that I will speak about in a minute, the evidence that you have before us that we're bringing is not the only evidence. The Scriptures already foretold the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, even in the Old Testament, was not final. The church in the Old Testament didn't live without this wonderful fact. I mean, why is it that Abraham was ready, and were it not for God intervening, would have sacrificed his son? I mean, what logic did Abraham have that he was going to go through with that? Well, Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 11 tells us. He was convinced that even if he sacrificed Isaac, that God was able to raise him from the dead. But why does he have to be raised? Because God's redemptive promises were tied up with Isaac. He was the son of promise. And so he had to live. And so Abraham was convinced that even if Isaac was sacrificed, God would raise him from the dead. Because God would not go against the promises that he had made. So again, it was based on the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ himself foretold that he would be crucified, but on the third day he would rise again from the grave. So this was definitely not something that the disciples came up with, or the church came up with. Oh, they've invested so much time and effort, and now he's died, we have to come up with something to save face. Really? They were that interested in saving faith? Saving their face, that they sacrifice themselves in due time for a lie? Well, if that is true, they didn't really give much of a defense for themselves, because when you read the Gospels, the disciples don't come off in good light in the context of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all denied it. Even when they saw it with their own eyes, they denied that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be hammered home to them time and time again. They had to look with their own eyes and feel with their own hands, and that's why John the Apostle says that in the epistle. That which our hands have handled, which we've seen with our own eyes. Now, what they taught was not something that they made up, but something that they witnessed. Witness. And so Paul tells the Corinthians that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and by the 12. He was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Afterwards he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all by Paul himself. And he's referring, of course, to his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ when he's going to Damascus on that road. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to him. Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So these witnesses then are eyewitnesses that have seen the resurrected Lord. They've handled the resurrected Lord. And lest we think that the disciples were the ringleaders and they conspired with all of these things, well, then, of course, you have the Apostle Paul, who wasn't with the 12. He was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on the other side, if you will. He was actively in pursuit of putting Christians in prison and killing off this movement. even he is a witness. I mean, when you have a witness from the opposite side, and in almost the leader of the opposite side, then it is a pretty strong witness. But even if the 12 disciples were in it together, it doesn't explain the fact that 500 people at once saw the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. 500 people. So there's not one person saying, oh, I saw this and I saw this, or a group of people. 500 at one time. And they continued. So why is the apostle saying all of these things? I mean, isn't it enough that the scriptures foretold these things? But this truth is so vital, is so important, that it needs to be hammered home. That there ought to be no doubt whatsoever. So that we can say with all the strength that we have, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. So Paul brings all of this evidence to bear upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's absolutely crucial that we know it without doubt. Because when you think about death, and when you think about the grave, then we need to be armed with solid confidence. It's not an enemy that we want to face with doubts. No, no, no. You ought to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, and we know, and we know. And that's why Paul is stressing it. That's why Paul is hammering it home. Because people of God, one day, you and I are going to face death many times. And ultimately, our own. We have a sure defense. That even in this world, even this side of eternity, we have enough faith and evidence that God has given to us. That by faith, we can say those words that we are taught in 1 Corinthians 15 later on. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that that Paul is saying should make us steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing beyond doubt that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But not only in terms of our belief and certainty of it, but it also points to the fruitful results of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are consequences to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has a meaning. It has a knock-on effect, as it were. And that's why Paul argues as he does, both in a negative way and in a positive way. In a positive way, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, is confirmation of the completion of full payment for our sins. And that's why Romans 4 says what it says about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised for our justification, who was delivered up before because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. So what is that saying? Is it saying that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ brings about our justification, the forgiveness of our sins? Well, no, it's not saying that. Because we know the only thing that does that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his blood that we're cleansed. So what is it saying in Romans 4? In Romans 4, it is saying, here is the confirmation of our justification. Here is the seal of our justification. Here is God's seal because of the fact that God raised him from the grave. It's because Christ finished the work that God brought him back to life. This is what he won. This is what he earned. This is what he secured by his sacrifice on our behalf. And so rather than to be left to make that logical step, God gives it to us in very tangible ways, as well as written down in Romans chapter 4. If the disciples were doubtful so that they had to see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and him and handle him to believe that, isn't it the same with the forgiveness of our sins? How do we know? Well, God's word says your sins are forgiven. How do we know? I mean, Satan would pour all kinds of doubt on that. But when we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see that death could not hold him, and who was holding him? The devil? The devil wasn't holding the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it? It was the justice of God. And so when the justice of God lets the Lord Jesus Christ go, as it were, and he's raised bodily from the grave, it's saying something. It's saying that God's justice has been fully satisfied. And the Father has nothing against us. Our sins are forgiven, and we are justified in his sight. People of God, that ought to be confirmation for you and for me. That yes, indeed, all our sins have been forgiven. We have been justified. There is no one that can bring an accusation against us. And that's what Romans 8 also speaks about when it entertains that possibility of people bringing a charge against God's elect. What does it refer to? Does it not refer in verse 34 to the fact that it says, it is Christ who died, yes, but furthermore, is also risen. Is also risen. So not only the work, but the completion of the work is there as testimony before God of our justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 tells us that we are told that Christians have been brought to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been brought to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So because he bore our sins in his body and submitted himself to the judgment of God, as we see in the cross, now when he's released, and he is risen before our very eyes, and we see that the grave is empty, death no longer has hold over us. Yes, we die. But as we've looked at that before, it's an entry of us into heaven. It is not only that, but it's confirmation of eternal life, as the Catechism says. Not only did Christ rise from the grave, but we rose with him. We have now the resurrected life. The difference between us being here now on earth and being in heaven is just the arena in which we enjoy eternal life. Now we enjoy eternal life in an earthly environment, in our bodies, physical and corruptible bodies. But then we will enjoy the same eternal life with God in heaven, in bodies that will not decay and will not be susceptible to weakness and pain and suffering, let alone death. And so the scriptures are full of those confirmations. We read not many weeks ago, Romans 6, if we have died with him, we shall also be raised with him. And we have been. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, we went through that, of course. We are taught that we were made alive when we were dead in sins with Christ and raised to sit together with him in heaven. Now, our status has dramatically changed. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, we're taught that we have been raised with Christ. And hence our focus must be on heaven, not on hell, And we are to live to serve Him, not to earn our salvation, for that is done already. We then, by Christ's death and resurrection, received eternal life now and forever. We've already answered this question in an earlier catechism, Lord's Day, which is, if that's happened, then why do we face death? But we spoke about that, that death is transformed for us. It means totally different things for us. For us, it's an entry into heaven. That's what it is. It's not part and parcel of our judgment from God, but it's part and parcel of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, it's an end of sinning. For us, it's coming into our eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look forward to that. And as I mentioned then, when we are given the death of saints, when they are looking up, and by the way, that is not just examples from the scriptures like Stephen, but it is examples that are multiplied throughout history. They're certainly multiplied in my ministry as I've seen people at death's door, as it were, and facing death. Christians that love the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, there is that sense that they are about to enter into heaven itself. That comes about because of these wonderful truths that they have known and embraced with all of their hearts. People of God, our eternal life is something that is guaranteed to us through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, there is a future fulfillment that we also embrace, that we also enjoy, that we also need by faith to reach out into the future and to embrace it with all of our hearts. God's promises are sure, and though they may be future in terms of their realization, nevertheless, faith is the ability for us to enjoy those future promises now. That's the way it was for the Old Testament saints. It's the heroes of faith that were able to look forward and see in the prophecies and in God's word the promises that God was making. And so about Abraham it says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And was glad. So just as Abraham was able to utilize that wonderful faith to receive comfort and joy in the face of difficulties, even in the face of sacrificing his son, in the same manner, you and I are able to reach forward to the promises that God has made and guaranteed to us through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy their benefits now. So that we are equipped, as Paul says, be immovable, steadfast, as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this hostile environment. Well, how can we be immovable and steadfast when we're facing persecution and maybe death itself? Surely, isn't it from these wonderful truths? Surely it's from this. That even though our outer body, our tent, is fading away, we know that we have a building from God. We know that our Redeemer lives. And not only Job, but we too will see Him in our own flesh. Because Christ will resurrect us. Resurrect us. People of God, whatever condition our body may be in, and whatever scars, psychological or physical, we may bear for the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that will be undone by the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have a perfect body. We will have a body that is incorruptible, immortal, glorious, powerful, because that is what God has promised to us in His Word and in this chapter. That's what we have to look forward to. So we don't act like the world, that this is the only life and we hang on to it with all that we have and try to secure it with everything that we have. No. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ with everything
that we have. As Paul says, he is ready and willing to sacrifice himself, to pour himself out as a sacrifice for the faith of God's people. Why? Because he knows it's not in vain. It's not a failure. Because God will secure us. He will redeem us. He will resurrect us. He will give us glorious bodies. So that when we look back, whatever suffering that we've experienced, and people of God, there are many Christians that go through terrible conditions in their life. Those that are handicapped in certain ways. Those that have to deal with pain on a continual basis. I mean, how is it that they can have joy in that kind of life, you might think? But they do. They do. We may have some high-profile people that we can point to, but it's not just them. Whether it's poverty, whether it's disease, whether whatever it is, whether it's persecution from the world, whatever it is, Christians undergo all of those things. And yet, there is that joy and peace that they have, that they, like the Apostle Paul, even though they face death every day and all day, yet they have such joy and comfort in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's because God has promised to undo all of those things. We will never be on the losing side. The devil will never be able to defeat us. Whatever he brings. He couldn't do it with Job. He hasn't done it with any believer. Because what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ equips us in such a way that the devil, with all of his tools, cannot blunt our faith. And we, by faith then, even though we're not there yet, when he challenges us, when he attacks us, we will continue to say by faith until that day we will say it with death facing us. But now we can still say it. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, then we can say, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory and has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so equip us for service to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are always mindful of our needs. And that you have provided everything that we need for life and godliness. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may understand that. That we may understand that your word is inspired, yes. But it is profitable. It has a dramatic impact upon our life. And so, our Father, we pray that all of these wonderful doctrines that we read about in the scriptures and that our confessions remind us of may always bear their fruit in our lives day by day. That we might rejoice in them. That we might derive our strength in them. And like Abraham, we by faith may enjoy those wonderful blessings even now. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would receive our thanks. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.